Count it an honor and a privilege to live in a country that is free because of the ultimate price that was paid by many men and women in our military service. We thank thee for thy word, and that in fact is a lamp unto our feet and a guide to our path. As we study it this evening, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're studying the doctrine of the four spiritual mechanics. We finished up faith rest on Thursday night. This is something that I have not taught before, but what it does is it brings everything together of what you've had so far so that you can see how they all work together mechanically. Now, last time I gave you the definition of what a mechanic was, and it's not a guy who's under a car with dirt under his fingernails. It's a science of how things work or function. B, we also found that it is a science of action of forces on a system. C, mechanics is a science that deals with action of forces dealing with motion. And we're going to see how all of this comes into the Christian life. We're going to see how a thing works, how it functions, the forces that are acting upon a system, as well as the forces dealing with motion. As you know, there's a lot of motion in the Christian life. We're told to advance, to walk uprightly. We're told to run the race that is before us. All of that connotes and demands motion. Under point E, a skill is the ability to do something well as a result of perception, application, and practice. And that is why when we use the term, the spiritual skills, we're talking about one who has perceived it, applied it, and obviously then has practiced it. A skill is not one. We don't consider a person a skilled worker who simply knows it perceptionally. That person is not skilled. They just have knowledge on the subject. But then there has to be application to that which has been perceived, and then a continuous practice of that which has been applied so that the person can be considered, in fact, a skilled worker in their field. In other words, we say that that person is an expert. Why? Because they know at least as much, if not more, than the other experts in the world that claim to be experts. An expert isn't somebody that just keeps doing something over and over and over again, unless you want to qualify things like washing dishes as being expert in dishes. I hardly think that would be in the same category. When we generally deal with skilled workers, we're dealing with specifics that have to do with, well, in some cases, high-tech stuff. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm a skilled worker in atomic energy, you would assume that, that person knows something about atomic energy. If they're an expert in their field, that would mean that people would quote them. They've probably written books on the subject, and I've come to find out, by the way, that if you're not authored, in other words, if you haven't written anything, you hardly qualify as an expert in your field. And the reason for that is because others read the book, and then they either concur or they say, different, or they agree to the extent where you take it further than they may have in their own thinking. I'm one of those that is a master of all, but an expert of none, with possible exception to the Word of God, and that's debatable, whoever you ask. Point F, in our study, the term skill is a part of the three spiritual mechanics of the Christian way of life. We're going to see that there are four altogether as far as the mechanics, but these three are the ones that we're going to concentrate on. One, God's plan, God's will, and God's purpose for the church age believers resolved. And everything that you'll ever study from God's word has to have application in one of these three areas. One, what is God's plan for your life? Two, what is God's will for your life? In other words, he may have a plan, but his will regarding that plan is not being executed because, for example, In His will, we have found that there are many different areas. There's operational as well as geographical. And operational will is what you do when you do it. And then the issue is, geographically, where does God want you to do what you do? And we pointed out in the past that if you do the right thing in the wrong place, it's wrong. You're out of God's geographical will. If you're in God's geographical will and you are not doing what He's planned for you to do, then you're out of His will in that area. So that's wrong. The ideal is to be doing the right thing in the right place. And then for what purpose? Well, ultimately, we're going to see that the purpose designed for all believers is the ultimate glorification and magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never is it ever designed to bring attention to yourself. So you can take all of the televangelists and kind of throw them in one pot and stew them for a while. Because frankly, as far as I'm concerned, they're totally out of God's will in bringing attention to themselves. And, you know, it's almost like humility and how I attained it. Point G, mechanics define the divine grace system in the spiritual life of the believer. The assembly of the moving parts of the plan of God, designed to accomplish the purpose, will, and plan for the church age. See, everything that's mechanical has parts. And all those parts are designed to work properly together. It's like, I remember years ago, some of you have probably taken this test. I have many times. As a matter of fact, I even took a test, and I personally wasn't even directly involved in taking it, except for the fact that the guy that was giving it wanted me to take it to see how fair it was. Because he was giving this test out to other people to actually detect their mechanical skills. And, for example, you'll have gears, and they're marked, and you have the rotation of one gear only. And then you're supposed to figure out, by the time you get down to the bottom one, which direction it's going to be turning. Well, sometimes they really fool you because they will put four together. And four gears together will do what? They'll lock up. They can't turn because one's turning against the other. And the other two are preventing anything, any movement. And you want to see how many people had it going counterclockwise or clockwise. And it was interesting, which simply proves they don't have the proper mechanical aptitude. He was actually hiring people to work on business machines. And these people were going to be trained subsequently to work on business machines. When I went into the service, I claimed that I was an aircraft mechanic. They wanted to make me a cook. No, a heavy-duty equipment operator. And so I said, no, I've gone to school, and I've spent the last 3 years in aircraft mechanics. And so they gave me a 100-question test. I missed one, and I still argue the point when I said, they wanted the particular valve setting for a specific engine. I said, see manufacturer specifications. Well, how would you know? There's hundreds and hundreds of different valve settings for different engines. I could have guessed and said 7 and 14, but that would have been for a 1936 Dodge, straight six. L block. All right? Mechanics, then, defines the grace system of the spiritual life of the believer. The assembly of moving parts in the plan of God designed to accomplish the purpose, plan, and will of God for the church age. Therefore, by way of definition, point H, mechanics is the sum total of how the moving parts of the spiritual life perform a complete and functional motion toward the four objectives of God's plan for the church age. I say that quickly because I think you can think your way through that. If you can't, I'll say it again. Therefore, mechanics is the sum total of how the moving parts of the spiritual life perform a complete and functional motion toward the four objective of God's plan for the church age. Now I could ask you and see how you can refresh your memory. What are the four objectives of God's plan for the church age? Can you think your way through them? No? Okay. We'll be dealing with that in the course of our study. The first spiritual mechanics has two power options. These two power options should be well known to you because we have studied them in some cases separately. Now we're going to see them in the manner of the mechanics in which they fit in to the plan, purpose, and will of God, and see how they show the complete and functional motion of the Christian life. The first is obvious. It always starts with the first power option. Anybody know what it is? The filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, you have to have somebody in control to have motion. And by way of definition, if we're going to have complete and functional motion to fulfill the four objective of God's plan for the church age, then it has to start with divine power. So the first power option is the filling of the Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit empowers you and or controls you. It should be noted, for example, that until the church age, there was never a mandate for any believer to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, it wasn't even available. Now, when the term in the Scripture says they were filled with the Spirit, the Hebrew word really means that they were endowed with the Spirit. And there's a big and vast difference, and we've studied that under endowment as well as under the principles of the filling of the Spirit. Technically speaking, therefore, only the church age believer has the option of the filling of the Spirit. No other believer ever had that option, which includes, of course, the indwelling of the Spirit permanently and then the filling of the Spirit as an option. You see, whenever you have the endowment exercise in the Old Testament, it wasn't the option of the believer. It was the sovereign will of God on whom the Spirit would reside. And then as soon as he was through with that believer, he would withdraw himself. And that's why you have such phrases in the Psalms, for example, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." We can't pray that. We can never lose the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the case of Saul, it actually says that the Spirit departed from him. So he was being endued with power at that point in his life. And it wasn't until he committed the unpardonable. Number one, he started the ball rolling by assuming the position of a priest, and then he perpetuated that when the last straw was when he went to a demon-possessed woman and asked her advice about a coming battle. He even called for the spirit of Samuel to come back and to instruct him. To his shock, Samuel came back. Actually, he wasn't shocked, she was. Because, see, she was going through an unholy medium. Now, some contend that Samuel would never have come back, that it was, in fact, a divine apparition which simply looked like Samuel. I'm not going to argue that point. All I know is that she was terrified because she didn't expect any semblance of Samuel. She wanted to hear a voice which was mimicked by some demonic being. And Saul would say, that's Samuel because I know that voice. He'd heard it quite a bit on both sides, good and bad. And, of course, the Lord frankly told him, because thou hast done this, you're finished. You're out of it. I'm going to choose a new king. And we know that he went mad at that point. He went crazy. He did all kinds of weird things, which I guess has a moral to it. Don't get on the wrong side of the Lord. It's more than a moral. It's a warning. This is divine energy or power that causes the plan to function. Remember again that less than 1% of Old Testament believers were ever endued by the Spirit. I wonder how the average is today with believers that can be filled with the Spirit. Of course, they claim to be filled with the Spirit, but then they act contrary to what the filling of the Spirit would indicate. Filling of the Spirit, by the way, is not accompanied with ecstatics. Matter of fact, it's minus ecstatics. Now, in the millennium, ecstatics will be a bona fide expression of the control of the Spirit. Why? Because all demon activity ceases during the millennial reign of Christ. There's not one demon on earth, and Satan has been imprisoned. So there's absolutely no demonic activity. So the one phrase that you'll never hear in the millennium, the devil made me do it. God the Holy Spirit was given to human authors of the Old Testament, for example, the writers. Certain leaders and great men of the Old Testament included Abraham, Moses, David, the judges. We are told that the men that were involved in the building of the tabernacle, as well as the articles of furniture for the temple, were filled with the Spirit. But see, that word filled really should be translated, they were endued by the Spirit. Certain sins meant that they could lose the endowment of the Holy Spirit, and that's evidenced, by the way, in one of the judges. See, too many people ascribe his strength to his hair. His hair had nothing to do with it. Well, it did partially, in that the long hair of the Nazarite was proof that he'd made a vow to the Lord. And as long as he held that vow, he could not, as the scripture says, take a razor to his head. We would use the word scissor today. He couldn't cut his hair. But he could voluntarily say, as an example, I break the vow, I no longer want to be a Nazarite, and then he would go on. But he could not claim to be a Nazarite and violate any of the principles of the Nazaritic vow. And Samson, of course, did. He did the three of many that I can remember. One, he touched a dead thing. You could not touch a corpse or anything dead. Secondly, you could not get involved with a woman. And he got involved with women. Thirdly, he couldn't cut his hair. Well, he didn't cut his hair, as you well know, she did. But he didn't lose his strength because of the fact that he necessarily had his hair cut, because I've heard people say, all his strength was in his hair. No, it wasn't. It was in his Lord. And he violated the vow, and so the endowment of the Spirit left him. And he was left like a normal human being. And they even took out his eyes to show, at least symbolically, that he was blinded to spiritual things. Finally, in one moment, as you well know, the Holy Spirit came upon him and added his strength again, and he knocked the walls down. But he died in the process. So certain sins then meant that they could lose the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, sin in our life is a result of our getting out of fellowship, and we get out of fellowship by not sinning. That's a grave error. You don't sin to get out of fellowship. You get out of fellowship so you can sin. You say, well, how do you get out of fellowship? You will to get out. You simply say, I don't want to be controlled anymore. I want to do this. So it starts with a decision of your mind, and then it may be harbored as a mental attitude sin. Then eventually it becomes an overt sin. Or you might even be, you might hit a triple. You'll go mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue, and then go ahead and do it. I've always been under the opinion, by the way, that people that are going to do something have to think it first, and whether they say it or not is not important, but you have to think it before you can do it. But it's obvious that when you think it and then talk about it, eventually you're going to do it. They've even decided that that's one of the clues when a young man or a young woman or anyone for that matter starts talking about suicide. That should be taken considerately. In other words, if the person is talking about it, what have they been doing prior to that? Thinking about it. And then it's just a matter of time before they're going to do it. Point two. The second power option, and this is going to come by way of a surprise to you, is Operation Z. And since you're all expert in that area now, and I can consider you skilled, hopefully, you've heard it enough. I cannot even conceive of any person that's been here on a nightly basis saying, I'm not sure if I understand Z correctly. Now, if you come sporadically, you might have Z all mixed up. It might be X to you. Operation Z, as you remember, starts with the pastor teacher communicating Bible doctrine to the human spirit via the filling of the spirit. From there, to cycle down to the leg part of the Z, that's the first part, the leg part of the Z, and it enters into the left lobe as gnosis. It is then converted by means of the filling of the spirit from gnosis to epinosis, where it is then launched and becomes a part of your stream of consciousness. Your stream of consciousness, remember, consists of seven categories, seven compartments. And those compartments are well outlined in the charts that we have available in the tape room. We've gone over it so many times now. It begins with what? Well, we know it ends with wisdom. What does it begin with? That's nice. Everybody's going, where's my chart? You have frame of reference, right? You've got doctrinal categories or doctrinal storage, right? And the like. Vocabulary. Remember those? Yeah. That all makes up your thinking. So that when you express thought based on what your stream of consciousness has in it, that thought and that expression, whether it be verbally or in action, is based what's there. See, if you have no doctrine, then the only thing you have in your stream of consciousness is the same thing you had before you became a believer. And therefore, you may try to refine it or fluff it up, but it doesn't make any difference. Like the legalist. The legalist uses the excuse that they've given up certain things, and that suffices the whole thing. They don't have to learn any doctrine. And we had people here years ago, and I've heard it all my Christian life. You know, too much doctrine is no good for you. What? Too much of the teaching of the Word of God is no good for you? That's their claim. And this is not just by oddball left-wing liberal believers. No, no, no. These are supposedly conservatives. That's their philosophy. The pastors, for example, are fearful. I had one even tell me this. They're fearful that if they ever teach their congregations doctrine, then they'll know as much as they will, and they'll quit coming. Well, there's one way to get around that. I did tell this fellow that. You keep studying and always be that much ahead of them. But if you're going to quit studying, then why keep going to a church when you hear the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again? The gospel, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and whenever. I met a woman on Sunday. She said, I got fed up with hearing the same thing over and over and over again. Now, some of you may feel that way because I review. But you can see it obviously is needed because you can't remember any of the principles of the stream of consciousness. It's like a kid was sitting in the back of the auditorium many years ago, and I mentioned something about going over the 14 principles of eternal security, and I saw him harumph. You know what harumph is, don't you? As if to say, again. And so I said, young man, I knew his name, and I called his name out. I said, stand up. And he stood up. And I said, apparently you seem rather upset that I'm going over this again. Well, we just studied it. I said, okay, give me the 14 principles of eternal security. He couldn't mention one. I says, now sit down and shut up. See, that's when I was young and feisty. Of course, his father got upset and they left the church. That goes without saying. So don't give me your screwed up faces when I say we're going to review something. Again. But you can sit there and sing the same hymns over and over and over and have that methodical and majestic look on your face when you're singing it. And those are just hymns. I see some of you, when you're singing, you get that, you know, that far-off look. Yoo-hoo! Come back. You can always tell a believer with gnosis, minus epinosis, because, oh, they can answer every question. You give them a test, they get 100% on it. But look at their lives. And please remember something. The key to the Christian life is pressure. When the pressure comes, that's when the doctrine flows or doesn't. It's not when everything's going your way. It's when everything is going the other way. It seems like you're being buffeted every time you turn around. You go left and you get hit in the face. You go right, you get hit in the face. How do you react to that? I know how some of you react. You get angry, and you get to the point where you want to fight. What's the difference between you and a non-believer without Christ and without hope? That's the same thing he does. Or you want to retaliate. I'll fix him. Oh, see, pressure proves whether you've grown in the Lord or not, or you're applying doctrine in time. And the application of doctrine can only come as a result of epinosis in your soul. So you failed the last leg of Operation Z. You've learned it. And I've seen this in tapers. Boy, are they notorious for that. You know, their head is about this big when it comes to what they can tell you they know. And they know it well. Because they're listening to the best. But there's no application. I even have a problem with tapers anyway, because where do you apply doctrine in your living room? What is God's classroom for the church age? The local church. Where do you manifest your spiritual gifts? The local church. And there's where I drastically disagree with people that get all their Bible teaching off a tape recorder. There's no expression of spiritual gift exercised, because it's to be done in the local church to the glory of Christ and to the benefit of the entire body of believers. That's how they work here for the most part. Now, I am not going to hold my breath waiting for some of you to exercise your spiritual gift, because I'll die before that happens. I've resigned myself to that fact. But it's always a phenomenal thing for me to see that people who are coming up and their gifts are starting to manifest themselves, and they're just running with them and they're having a great time. And they'll pass you. In fact, at this point, they probably already have. And you'll be left holding the proverbial bag with a big L on it. Loser. You lose, they win. All right, so that information then is sent to the stream of consciousness. And remember, every expression that manifests itself functionally in your life is based on what is in your stream of consciousness. 3. The two power options convert divine power from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God into the believer for the function of the spiritual mechanics of the protocol plan of God. Later we're going to see the analogies that relate to this. There are two classic analogies that I think that's right down my alley anyway. I like the idea. So again, point 3, the two power options convert divine power from God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And by the way, these two have to combine
You can't have one without the other. You know, these people that say, and I've had them say it to me, right to my face, I don't need to come to Bible class. All I need is my Bible and the Holy Spirit to instruct me. And if I thought that, I'd close the doors of this place. We'd sell it. We'd pay off what we owe. We'd share the money equally and leave. Why did God give the gift of pastor-teacher? So that he could stand up each night and study his brains out and then come in and give that information? Sometimes, by the way, recently, I remember making one sentence and it took me 2 hours to study that sentence. I remember years ago, it used to take me a lot longer because I didn't have a computer. And I'd go through a detailed study on a particular thing, and let's say it took me 6-7 hours to study that through. I'd present it, and you can present something that you've taken that much time with dogmatically in about 4.5 minutes, and somebody was in the middle of a yawn. So you knew where it went. You know, the person did a wing over and a loop, and then they were in infinity somewhere. Some of you even do chandelles at 20,000 feet. If you don't know what that is, ask a pilot. Some believers go through life just kind of hanging on their prop. They don't go anywhere. Some of you have the warnings of the beep, 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 beep stall signal. That mean anything to you. You just keep going. You think you can go on your own power. And you hear that beep, 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 by the way, and you'd better get that nose down and throw the power to it, whether it's jet or otherwise. You firewall that thing. Get me out of this. Then you start making pledges to God. If you get me through this one. See, when the airplane goes up like that, you've got nothing. And in a jet, it's absolutely horrible because the glide pattern of a jet is like a brick. Okay? You flame out and that thing's going to drop like a brick. The only thing that keeps you going is motion. You've lost everything you had. Whereas in something like a C-47 or a Goonie Bird or something with a large wingspan that has two beautiful reciprocating engines out there, you can just glide for miles. You can soar like an eagle. But in a jet, you drop like a rock. And you better know what those handles are for that are painted red. Canopy first, by the way. Just mention that. Otherwise, when they find you, they'll find you kind of squashed inside the bubble. Point four, every church age believer has the spiritual life. So no one's been shorted. You know, we like to say to people that when brains are being passed out, God forgot you or something. Every church age believer starts identically the same. Equal privilege, equal opportunity under the filling of the Spirit. Some of you try to use the excuse, well, you weren't much of a student. Doesn't matter. Remember, physical IQ plus spiritual IQ equals the dynamic in the Christian life. Your dynamic is not based on your IQ. As a matter of fact, it may be a hindrance. Because you're too smart to use God's IQ, you don't need it. See, that's another form of arrogance. It's the slow learners. The ones that just don't consider, by the way, the ones that consider themselves brilliant generally aren't. You know, brilliant people don't go around telling you how brilliant they are. Okay, that's like rich people. Rich people never tell you how rich they are. You know it. By their demeanor, the way they talk, the way they just have a mannerism about them. Same with brilliant people. Brilliant things come out of brilliant people. Okay? And they never say to you, by the way, that I meant to tell you, I'm brilliant. No. Now, people that tell you how brilliant they are trying to cover up their own stupidity. Yeah, I had a woman once try to tell me how mature she was. Mature believers don't go around telling people they're mature. Okay? immature believers go around telling people they're mature. Look at children as they're growing up. They get to a certain place called adolescence. They're convinced at that point they're mature. Oh, really? You know, they've been on planet Earth for about 16 years. That qualifies them as ultra mature. And then they get about in the middle 20s, and they say, you know, I guess I wasn't. Middle 30s, couldn't have been in my 20s. Get to your 40s, couldn't have been in my 30s. I am now. 50s, boy, this is great. I'm finally getting there. 60s, I'm close, and just about the time you think you've reached it, you died. With some, you start going backwards. I've reached maturity. And you start doing the moonwalk. You forget things. Mind doesn't operate as well as it did when you were in your 30s. Then add to that some physical frustration, as well as certain diseases, Alzheimer's and so on, and you can't even remember your phone number. Matter of fact, many people ask me my email number. I don't know my email number. I never write me. I can tell you others. Can't remember mine. I have it written down somewhere. Just like my cell phone. I don't know my cell phone number. I don't call myself. Every church-age believer has a spiritual life and can only operate under divine power. And there's no spiritual life until you utilize the two power options, filling of the Spirit, Operation Z. There is no place, now let's get this straight, there is no place for human power, human talent, human works in the execution of the spiritual life in Christ. God says, I'm not interested in what you can do. I'm only interested in what I can do through you. But you see, that becomes rather demeaning to us because we can't take the credit. And at the end of it all, we have to say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. He gets all the glory and honor. Of course, I know the second part of that song doesn't fit. You know, the second line is, to God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son. Doesn't fit here, so I just use one line. Remember the old adage, God says anything you can do, I can do better. Two analogies to spiritual or the two power options. We'll use the automobile, one. Some of you may learn something. And secondly, the human body. The engine in the automobile transforms chemical energy into mechanical energy. And by the way, that thing under the hood, don't show your ignorance in calling it a motor. It's not a motor. It's an engine. A motor is electrically driven. Now, when they have electric cars out and they have a large motor driving it, fine. Now, there are motors under the hood, but not that great big thing with spark plugs in it. It's called an engine. Okay? I remember in school, if anybody ever called it an aircraft motor, that was a D right off the bat. Whether it be reciprocating engine or jet engine. Why? Because it is taking chemical energy and transforming it into mechanical energy. The chemical energy is gasoline or diesel, whichever. You have the same principle involved there. You have the right air-fuel mixture. You have compression, ignition. Compression, ignition. exhaust? Power, thank you. That's where we're getting it from, isn't it? You compress the gases, spark plug goes bip, and the minute it goes bip, you have power. Piston is pushed down, and then it comes back up again, exhaust valve opens, out the tailpipe. Four stroke. Two stroke, you got one stroke of ignition and compression ignition. Another one is automatic power exhaust. So in other words, every time the piston goes up once, it fires. With a four stroke, it must go up twice to fire. Follow me? Two revolutions. Two stroke, one revolution. Bam, 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 bam. Four stroke. Bam, 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 bam. See? That's the way it works. Now you know what strokes are. You say, I know what a stroke is. I stroke my cat. Yeah. The gasoline-air mixture must be at a certain ratio. If it's too much, it's too rich. If it's too little, it's too lean. It won't run. You have reciprocal motion that is changed to rotary motion. And what happens? The engine transforms its power through the drive line, and eventually it ends up at the rear wheels or in a front wheel drive through the transaxle. In any event, you get power which turns the wheels. There's a vast difference, by the way, if you're interested, between the rated horsepower of the engine and the amount of horsepower that's actually getting to the wheels. One is called rated horsepower of the engine, the other is called brake horsepower. And they differ greatly. You can have a 300 horsepower engine up here and only get 100 horsepower to the rear wheels. That's your actual power. And I'm under the opinion that the longer the stroke, the greater the power. You mechanical people understand that. These short stroke things, you know, they'll scream at 6,000 RPM. I mean, you put a load on them, they go, ah. But the old lunkers that had strokes about this long with pistons that big, those are the ones. But then I argue the issue, too, as far as ballistics, that I'd rather get hit with a rock, a little pebble moving quickly, than by a brick moving slowly. So I'm a large caliber, low muzzle velocity. But there's an argument on the other side as well, and the U.S. military has argued that for years. That's why they went to the 223 from the 30-06. Did you write that down? That's point C of the Christian way of life. Learn how to shoot. The filling of the Spirit is analogous to the gasoline. You ever run out of gas? In fact, we say it all the time. We're doing something, you know, and we're working hard, and we go, oh, I just ran out of gas. Well, same thing happens in the Christian life. When you get out of fellowship, you're dead in the water. I don't even like to use that expression because I didn't know what it meant until about 6 months ago. My boat decided it just wasn't going to run for us. And Mark and I were about as far as you can get away from the dock as you can get away from the dock. So thank God for that little kicker. I got a little one horsepower Johnson on it. You want to see that 1.5 horse Johnson try to push a boat that's designed for 55 horsepower. So we're just whee! And we're going. It took us about 30 minutes to get to the place where we were. It took us 2.5 hours to get back. I ran out of gas twice. Of course, it only has a cup full of gas in it. So I carry that with me wherever I go now. That's my little security blanket. Got a little outboard sitting in the back. The filling of the Spirit is analogous to gas. You run out of gas, that's it. Cough, 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 spit, you're dead. Car still looks good. Look at it, man, look at it. It's clean, it's washed, but it doesn't run. That's like the person that says he survived the operation, but he died. or the operation was a success, but the patient died. A gasoline engine, I know this is really deep, cannot operate without gasoline. And your spirit was never designed to operate in the energy of the flesh. Who was it? Just the other night we were talking about that. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. And cursed is the man that makes the flesh his strength. Jeremiah 17. The human body has moving parts, which also require energy. The energy for that is food. And I like to use this occasionally because food is necessary and it must be metabolized. See, you're getting fed right now. But that doctrine that you're learning goes through a metabolization process under Operation Z. Zip, zip, zip. See? That's metabolized doctrine. And once metabolized doctrine is fed into the stream of consciousness, that's where your power comes from. That's your strength. And I don't see anybody here who's emaciated, so I know that you've eaten something. You know, you don't get up and then fall over because you didn't eat all day or all week. Now, I'm sure you've been, some of you obviously more than others. And note, I keep my head down in a prayerful position. This power runs the human body. Your body cannot function without fuel. So food is analogous to metabolized doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. Tomorrow night, the second spiritual mechanic, and it has three spiritual skills. And we'll fit those in. Then we'll see the third spiritual mechanic. And again, as I said, most of this you've had. But I want you to see it all together as a composite. And that's the way it works. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together. Thank you for your grace. Again, we praise thee for the freedom that we enjoy in this country because of men and women who sacrificed their lives. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.